Hello, Lighthouse family. My name is Kathy Lee. My family and I have been attending Lighthouse for the past 22 years. My son Noah is a senior, and my daughter Audrey is an eighth grader. My family seemed like a typical Lighthouse family. We attended church, we became members, we were involved in small groups, attended retreats, served and went to VBS, was part of the first generosity initiative, served on the worship team and the children's ministry. Everything seemed in place. Life was good. Until one fateful day, my husband told me he was leaving me. Although it was one of the most devastating days, months, years of my life, God was so gracious to me and the kids. The entire church surrounded my family, and they took care of us. Not only were we provided with meals, babysitting, financial support, but God protected us with biblical counseling and prayers. I had so many people praying for the kids and I, people that knew us and many people who didn't. Instead of me serving the body, I was also being served and ministered to. God was so good to me, so loving and caring. After that year, I thought my chapter was coming to a close, but little did I know that his story was just the beginning. In the last 9 years, my family of three started to feel normal again. I slowly started serving again, and God had given me so much. I wanted to use what talents he had given me to serve him and our church family. A year after separation, one of the ladies approached me about sharing SALT. I was hesitant as everything was still very raw. I couldn't see how God would use me to encourage others. I politely declined to share my testimony, but as you know, God always has a plan and his timing is perfect. Then came the winter of 2023. I was asked to share my testimony at the women's Christmas breakfast. This time I felt the conviction from the Lord that he wanted me to share what he did in my life. I couldn't say no to God this time. I didn't know that God would use my testimony to reach so many hearts. I was humbled in sharing the great works he did in my life. I also didn't know he would use this as a door to leading a women's care group. It was a privilege to be asked to lead the single moms group. The single moms care group has been meeting for about a year and a half now. I never thought I would be leading this group, and yet God had greater plans. God revealed the plan that he had set even before I was born. He would use the one thing that caused such great pain and suffering to bring honor and glory to him. I have had the honor in walking alongside single moms and encouraging each other. We just met last week, and it was a huge blessing. I was able to share with them how I've been fervently praying about the generosity initiative, this time as a single mom. The first initiative, my family had two incomes, and it seemed easier to give to the church building fund. But this time, I have one income and a son going to college in the fall. What was I going to do? How could I honor God? How would I be able to afford any giving and still provide for my family? I wrestled with these questions for quite some time. However, every single time I prayed and reflected, my mind kept thinking of the parable about the widow's mite. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Luke 21:1-4. This is the word of God. If she could give all that she had, how could I not, even despite my current situation? God has been faithful and continues to provide for me and the kids every single day. I wanted to encourage my fellow sisters that although we don't have much to give, God will bless our faithfulness. Last week's message was truly encouraging. The questions that Pastor Kim asked us to think about. Am I content in Christ? Do I know that he is enough for me? Am I truly thankful to Christ? Do I want to have a deeper worship with him? Am I being generous for Christ? Do I see my giving as a means to pursue gospel ministry? I pray that my answers would be a cheerful yes. I have truly seen how God has used Lighthouse for my family in a way that I could have never imagined. It's not just a building that he wants for us, but it's a gospel ministry that can touch the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters in so many ways. Thank you for allowing me to share and to see how God has worked in my life. I can't wait to see how God works in the lives of our church family. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. It's so encouraging to hear of God's grace to you here at Lighthouse and God's grace through you as you bless and encourage others. Well, if you're new or visiting, again, Pastor Rich mentioned earlier, but we finished a sermon series last week on treasuring Christ. And as we enter a generosity initiative where we hope to raise money to either build out a bigger warehouse or even purchase our own space. But while our practical goal is to raise money, the spiritual and more important focus is on growing and treasuring Christ over the things of this world. For the leaders, our great desire has been that you would have a deeper hope and joy in Christ than ever before. Now, what kind of makes this morning special is that later in the service, we're going to turn in our commitment cards, where for those who call Lighthouse their church home, we're going to commit to a giving that is over and above our normal giving in support of this generosity initiative. Now, if you're new or visiting, needless to say, we don't expect you to be a part of this, but we do hope you'll be encouraged to see a people who truly treasure Christ above all things. With that, I'm only going to have time for a brief devotional. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I say brief, but at the rate I speak, it's probably about the same amount of content as you would receive at a lot of churches on a Sunday morning. So buckle up. But when we started this generosity initiative, I think, you know, we were expecting certain things, but there was actually some things that have happened that I don't think I really expected. Like, one was that some people expressed a little bit worry about, like, what would the church do with the money? Like, what happens if the church misuses it? When we were smaller, everyone knew the leader, so it wasn't really a concern. But it makes sense because, unfortunately, we've had some people who had bad experiences with church and money. Just as a brief encouragement, we have a lot of things in place to make sure we handle our finances with integrity. They're pretty typical, like with what a lot of businesses would do, you know, double signatures for checks and things like that. And one safeguard we have is that the pastors don't actually have access to the money. I don't even really know where our banks are. I heard a comedian talk about this, but if you were to kidnap me and say, okay, let's go to the church's bank and take the money, I would say that is a good plan, but we need to call someone because I don't really know where our banks are. And I don't think I can actually take out any money, so we need to kidnap someone else. I can help you because I'm probably pretty good at that, but I don't know where our banks are. All that to say, we're really committed to handling the money of the church with integrity. But another thing I don't think I expected or considered was that for some, they would see this time of commitment kind of as a time of loss, right? I think because of the blessing of the first generosity initiative we did almost 15 years ago, I just really remember it being such an incredible time of faith and joy. And I bring this up because we've been talking about this week this Sunday for a few weeks now, and we've described it like it's this exciting service and this day of celebration, and it really is. But if you think about it, to some, and especially maybe to an outsider, this seems a bit odd, because to a degree, it is a day of loss. We're making a commitment to give away money with no obvious immediate return, right? Like, who does that? Why would we celebrate that? And so maybe to some, especially in a week when the economy is going a bit crazy, this might seem a bit more foolish than festive. But for us, whether or not we see today as a day of celebration really comes down to a simple question: is it worth it? Like, is our giving and our commitment worth it? And each of us has had to wrestle with that, right? Because it's not just that we're giving up money, but what that money represents to each of us. We might set us back in our college savings, or we might have to wait to purchase a house, or we might have to skip out on some vacation, or we might delay retirement. And so what can justify that kind of loss? What can make that kind of sacrifice a celebration? What can make generosity a joy? And the only thing that can do that is if there's some gain that is greater than the loss. Because if the gain is greater than the loss, then we can celebrate. I mean, think of someone who buys an engagement ring, right? It's a significant expenditure and yet worth it because of what it represents. It becomes this incredible sacrifice of joy. So what can make our commitment today worth it? What can turn our loss into an opportunity to celebrate? Now, on one hand, we might answer this in terms of a new church home, and obviously we think this is a wise move for our church family. As we continue to grow, we're running out of space. And we're just so thankful for what God is doing here and pray that he'll continue to bless and expand the work that he does in us and through us. I mean, there's just so much ministry to be done, right? So many sufferers who need hope, so many children who need to be raised in the faith, so many people who need to hear the gospel. And so we pray that everyone is excited to think about what God might do in the coming seasons of life and ministry here at Lighthouse. But that being said, I think it was only about a building. If I'm honest, I don't think it's worth it. Like, if we're just trying to get more space, then I'm not sure the sacrifice is warranted. So beyond a building, if today is truly going to be a day of celebration, we still need to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Well, to answer that, let me read to you Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. They're the theme verse for this generosity initiative. They're right on the inside cover of your journey guide. And Paul writes this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So first of all, Paul's argument is rooted in what we just discussed. Loss is worth it if the gain is something greater. Right? He says, "I have suffered loss in order that I may gain." In fact, Paul says that whatever he has given up to follow Christ is worth it because of what he gets. Paul even uses accounting terms here, losses and gain. So there's this kind of mental ledger of sorts. There's the positives and the negatives. And his conclusion is, when it's all weighed out, living for Christ and sacrificing for Christ leads to surpassing gain. And here's the thing, and you probably assume this, but Paul wasn't talking about material or circumstantial blessing. In fact, and I think this makes his statement all the more powerful, but Paul is sitting in a prison specifically because of his commitment to Christ. Okay, so this isn't like someone whose life is going great and they're saying, "Oh, you should totally follow Jesus, hashtag blessed," as he drives around in his, you know, luxury chariot or whatever it is, right? He's suffering for the cause of Christ, and so kind of slow down and take that in. Circumstantially, what Paul gains for his faith and sacrifice is prison. I can even imagine, I mean, he's likely chained to a guard as he writes this letter, and he's saying, "Right now, I am captive for Christ. I've been wrongly imprisoned. I'm facing the very real possibility of death, and yet it's all worth it." And to Paul, it isn't even close. It's not like he's wrestling with his decision like many here might be as you think about giving. In fact, it's so worth it that the whole letter to the Philippians is filled with joy, so much so that it's been called the Epistle of Joy. But do you realize what that means? The Epistle of Joy was written from a prison. So Paul follows Christ, he's rewarded with jail, and he's overwhelmed with joy. So Paul's answer to the question is it worth it? Isn't a reluctant, "Well, I guess so." He's not saying, "Well, you know, heaven's better than hell," or "As Christians, we've got to take up our cross." There is this uncontainable joy in this letter as he says, living for Christ is gain. I mean, imagine that putting your card in the basket today with your commitment didn't mean a loss of money, but a loss of freedom. Imagine it meant you were going to go to prison, and yet your hands trembling with joy when you drop that card in the basket. It would be pretty crazy, right? So why exactly is it worth it? Why is following Christ and being rewarded with prison gain? Because what Paul gains is a relationship with Jesus lived out by faith. Listen again to what he says. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ." Christ was everything to Paul, the true treasure that far surpassed any earthly treasure. And specifically, this passage isn't talking about some kind of vague relationship with Jesus, but the fact that he gets to live his life trusting Jesus. As he tries to make sense of the chaos of his world, as he faces suffering and persecution, as he deals with the loss of so many earthly treasures, as he seeks purpose and meaning, as he faces death itself, he does so by faith in Jesus. He lives every moment knowing his Savior is with him and for him. He navigates his world by keeping Jesus as the great reality that governs all other realities. And so in living for Christ and living with Christ by faith, he has no choice but to just be overwhelmed with joy. And hopefully you see the beauty of this, right? There's exceeding joy when we live by faith in Christ. But understand, this passage isn't just an encouragement to trust Christ. It's about the loss necessary to find that trust. This is because the point of the passage isn't just about confidence and faith in Jesus, but about the danger of confidence and faith in the wrong things. Because Paul wrote this in this section in part in response to the false teachers who were arguing that salvation was about works and ethnicity and religiosity. And so this is what he says in the verses preceding our passage, verses Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul's saying that, at least in his culture, he had everything going for him. He was intelligent and zealous for his Jewish faith. He was very moral. He had the right lineage. I mean, like, if you're a Jew, this is the guy you want marrying your daughter, and this is the guy you want leading your synagogue. And Paul understands this, and that's why he says if anyone had confidence in themselves, it's him. And important is that word confidence. He says he had confidence in his flesh. In other words, it's about his faith, what he believed would save him. It was his source of trust. But the problem was his faith was misplaced, and so he didn't place his trust where it should be in Christ. So it wasn't until, in a sense, he lost those things that he was able to trust Jesus and so gain him. Listen again, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He needed to lose in order to gain faith in Jesus. Or verse 8, he had to count everything as rubbish in order that he would gain Christ. Does that make sense? He couldn't simultaneously trust in himself and Jesus. Until he stopped trusting in himself, he would not turn to Christ. So understand what Paul was saying. Until he sacrificed the wrong things he had faith in, he would never place his faith in Christ and experience grace. Until he gave up the world, he would never trust Christ, who was of surpassing worth. Until he stopped seeking joy in what he had, he would never know the joy of life with Jesus. And that brings us to this morning, where our specific loss is money. Why is the loss of money actually gain? Because in our financial commitments, in our generosity, we're setting aside money and saying it will not be our treasure, which then allows us to turn to Christ in faith. And if you live by faith, your whole world is different. Because that faith in Christ is more valuable than anything the world can offer. Remember, money will fail us. I mean, currently we're getting a pretty real-time example of why this is true, right? Some might argue that we could not have picked a worse week to make our commitments in light of what is happening in the economy. Like, if we just planned it for last Sunday, and we actually originally thought about it, you know, like months ago, that probably would have worked out better. For a lot of people in this world, they're angry and grieved because they're losing their treasure. As Christians, like, we see it so differently because money isn't our treasure. So while the world mourns as it loses its money this week, we were actually already planning on giving it away. Why? Because we have a better and a greater treasure. So while the world stresses over the economy, we have to believe with the utmost conviction that money isn't the great treasure Jesus is. Money can't offer us what we need. It won't help when your child walks away from the faith or you get that cancer diagnosis. It won't make sense of your confusion or answer the hard questions of life. It won't help you teach your kids to love Jesus more than anything in the world, and it won't save you. But faith in Christ, it changes everything. It provides help and hope and strength and wisdom and encouragement and deep, unflinching joy. And all that should just remind us that today is not what God wants from us, as if he needs our money. Like, the God who created the universe out of nothing doesn't need us to provide for him. But while he doesn't need anything from us, he wants so much for us. And what he wants for us is to be free from trusting in money and the things of this world, so that in that loss, we might gain in the power, the freedom, the joy of treasuring Christ. And so this, beloved, is why we celebrate. Because whatever loss we experience today, as Paul says, it's so that we might gain Christ. Today is a significant step of faith for many of us, and that should be exciting. With that in mind, let me just close with one last encouragement to faith. During our first generosity initiative almost 15 years ago, our kids were really young. And we told them they don't have to give, but explained to them what was going on and what it means to treasure Christ. Of course, they were learning about things in Sunday school, and all of them were super excited to be a part of this. And one of them in particular said, I want to give all my money to the church. Now, for my wife and I, at least internally, we were a bit hesitant. You know, it wasn't a lot. Obviously, he's not, I don't know, maybe a doorknob, I don't know. But it was all he had. But then we decided that what was more important than he saves a little bit of money that he would likely spend on something he would never remember was that he was generous because he treasured Christ. Like, as his parents, we understood that loving Jesus would radically bless his life far more than keeping any amount of cash could ever do. I mean, it's not even close, right? But here's the question I want us to consider. Why was he willing to give it all away? I think because he believed two things. First, he believed with childlike faith that Jesus was the true treasure, that Jesus was better than money. But it's the only reason someone would give away what the world values so deeply. I mean, he understood even at his age that what he could do with that money, but there was something better. That's what we've been discussing the last few minutes. But secondly, and this is something I really want you to consider, he was willing to give it all away because he believed that I would take care of him. In other words, do you think when he gave his money away, he was worried about whether he would get to eat or if he would have clothes to wear or a home to live in? Of course not. But why not? I mean, after all, he's given up every dime to his name. Why shouldn't he be worried? He wasn't worried because he knew that I would take care of him. That he could have given up everything, including literally the shirt off his back, and he would have a place to live, clothes to wear. He would not go hungry for even a day. So for beloved, for many of you, today will be a day of great sacrifice. But in that sacrifice, I pray that what will make it a celebration is your faith in our great God. Faith that not only is Christ the great treasure, but faith that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. God is not worried about us giving away too much of our money, because not only does he know that in our loss there is gain, but because he himself will provide our every need. And so we give with faith, with the absolute confidence that God will take care of us, and that in our faith we're receiving much more than we could ever give up. Our loss comes with the unsurpassed gain of knowing Christ, and that is worth celebrating. And so we hope that today really is a day of celebration and excitement as we get to sacrifice and yet gain far more than we can ever imagine. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the opportunity that we have today to give, and yet knowing that we'll never outgive you. That we give and yet know that the gain of knowing Christ far surpasses anything we could ever give up. And so, Lord, may today be truly a day of celebration. May we be excited to be a people who find joy in our generosity. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, right now we have one more testimony before our time of giving. Abby O has been kind enough to agree to share with us. And what I think I really appreciate about her testimony is that it's such a beautiful picture of what it means that Christ is the great treasure. So will you welcome Abby up?
Good morning, church family. My name is Abby. And I have the privilege of sharing with you some of the ways I've been challenged and encouraged since the start of our generosity initiative. To give you a bit of background on myself, I graduated college in 2021 with a degree in animation, and I've been looking for work in the animation industry since then. I wish I could be telling you this story in the past tense, you know, a resolved story of God's faithfulness that ended my season of waiting. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, I'm reporting to you live today, and maybe some of you are also in a season of waiting and can be encouraged. With only a few freelance gigs to sustain me through each year, and no leads on a permanent role as an animator, my anxieties grow every year. Each job rejection takes a bit of my hope, and about a month ago, right around the time we started our generosity initiative, I hit the bottom of the well. God felt far and silent. There were many days I would sit at my desk, staring at LinkedIn, thinking, what's the point of applying? Many of my prayers started with why. Lord, why can't I have this thing that all of my peers have? Why can't I see the fruit of my labor already? What am I doing wrong? How long, oh Lord, how long? As excited as I am for a church to start this new chapter of generosity, I came into it feeling pretty discouraged. Having had no income for a while and currently living off of my savings, I felt like I couldn't participate, like the little I had to give wasn't even worth offering. The bar felt high as I compared myself to my friends who have full-time jobs and can give a more significant amount. In my discontentment and distrust, I very shamelessly looked to God and said, how can I be generous? I have nothing. For weeks, our pastors have been preaching on what it means to treasure Christ, the real goal behind the generosity initiative. But just as they feared, I had missed the point entirely. I couldn't see the treasures I had in Christ because I was stuck focusing on the things I didn't have. I was stuck looking at my hands, my tiny empty hands. But God is so kind and so patient. I asked him, why are my hands empty? I thought you were a generous giver. I'll tell you why my hands are empty. My hands are empty because they're too small to hold the gifts that God gives me. God so gently moved my hands away from my face to reveal a mountain of gifts that were in front of me the entire time. I go through the gifts. The gift of creativity, of serving, music, the gift of so much time, the gift of singleness, I don't know. Anyway, the gift of God's word, a loving family, supportive friends, the blessings that come with this church family, sound teaching from our pastors, praxis, youth ministry, bridge ministry, women's ministry, family small group, biblical counseling, discipleship. I could keep going, but we would be here all day. Just looking at all of you in this room and those I can't see in overflow, how can I say that I have nothing? And the most important gift of all, the gift of grace, Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 2:8 says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Church family, I am so rich. By the world's standards, I may not have very much, but in God's economy, I am so rich. And not because of anything I did to deserve it, but only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, so that I, by his poverty, might become rich. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. To be honest, I still don't know what my future looks like. I don't know if I'm pursuing the right career. I don't know if I'll find work anytime soon. I don't know the ways God plans to provide for me. But God knows. And God knows because God made this day. He made tomorrow and the next. He knows what I need down to the penny and when I need it down to the second. So I'm joining you in this generosity initiative, even if it's just 2 copper coins. And I can be generous because God has already so generously given me everything that I need. But while I can stand here and share this testimony now, I'm so prone to wander. So please, Lighthouse, hold my hand as we go through this together. And when you need, I'll hold yours. I'm so excited to see how God will continue to grow us for the next 2 years. And I can't express how grateful I am to be doing this with you. Lighthouse, thank you for your generosity towards me and for pointing me back to our great God. Thank you.